Well, here we are, and we're dry, and we're delightful that the nuncio arrived after what I'm sure was a frustrating time in the airport. We're grateful that you're here with us, Holy Excellency. I wish that all of you could gaze out from the sanctuary as we can and see what a beautiful sight you are, gathered in our cathedral church, symbol of our unity as God's people in Western New York, blessed with the presence of friends, guests from far and near. We come to ask God's blessing upon this new chief shepherd and on the people he will serve. And most wonderfully of all, we are here to celebrate Eucharist, the very heartbeat of our Catholic lives. And so, Catholic or whatever faith tradition you come from, we're delighted that you're here. I'm humbly grateful to our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, for the trust he has placed in me in appointing me Bishop of Buffalo. Thank you to Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano, Apostolic Nuncio to the United States, for that little phone call a while ago that invited me to step out into the deep on a new adventure in service of God and his people. I'm grateful you honor us with your presence today. Thank you, Cardinal Timothy Dolan, my new Metropolitan, for your warm welcome and your gracious presence at this celebration. I look forward to my collaboration with you here in the New York province and to our brother bishops. Cardinal Egan, Archbishop Emeritus of New York, you are so kind to celebrate with us today. Thank you. I'm grateful to Cardinal Sean O'Malley, Archbishop of Boston, and my Metropolitan until just a few minutes ago. It was a privilege to serve as your auxiliary in Boston when you first arrived, and then as one of your suffragan bishops up in Maine. Thank you for being here. And Eminence, didn't I promise you that it would not snow in Buffalo on August 10th? A little dusting might not be bad. Thank you to all of my brother bishops who took time to join us today, in particular Archbishop Henry Mansell, the 12th Bishop of Buffalo and now Archbishop of Hartford. Welcome home, Archbishop Mansell. And I can't go through the whole list, you know that. But a very, very special word of gratitude to my immediate predecessor, Bishop Edward Kimmick. In a very short time, we have really become friends. Bishop Kimmick, it is a privilege truly to succeed you. You have been the icon of a good shepherd after the heart of Christ, a pastor strong, loving, and wise. The people of God in Western New York love you because they know that you have loved them. Thank you so very, very much. And thanks, too, of course, to Auxiliary Bishop Edward Grosch and Auxiliary Bishop Emeritus Bernard McLaughlin, who, as Cardinal already mentioned, will celebrate his 100th birthday in November. I had a wonderful meeting with him last week. He is sharp as a tack, and he gave me the most beautiful blessing I think I've ever received. Thank you to the priests and deacons of the Diocese of Buffalo, my new brothers, and to those who have traveled from Portland and Boston and elsewhere, my gratitude to the consecrated religious women and men, our seminarians, our lay ecclesial ministers, the knights and ladies, and all of the lay faithful. Your presence is a strong support, as is the participation of representatives of our ecumenical and interfaith community and our civic officials. Thank you. It's interesting, providentially challenging really, that the two liturgical celebrations of this installation fall on the feasts of martyrs. Last evening at Vespers, we commemorated the martyrdom of Edith Stein, St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. Born of a Jewish family, a brilliant woman, a scholar, became an atheist after a while, converted to Catholicism, and became a Carmelite nun after reading the autobiography of St. Teresa of Avila. She was arrested by the Gestapo and executed with other Jews at Auschwitz in 1942. When she and her sister were taken away from their convent, Edith said, "Come, we're doing this for our people." Even as a Catholic nun, she was, as Blessed John Paul II called her, a daughter of Israel. Today, we celebrate the 3rd century Roman deacon, Laurence, martyred during Valerian's persecution. A sturdy legend has it that as he was being burned to death on a gridiron, he said to his executioners, "I'm done on this side, turn me over." When the date for this Mass was being worked out, I received a very gracious voicemail from Cardinal Dolan confirming that August 10th would work for his schedule. Then he said, "Hey, Richard, August 10th, isn't that the date of the martyrdom of St. Laurence? Didn't he die on a gridiron?" Then, with his wonderful wit, "What, are you planning on getting grilled up there in Buffalo?" Well, getting grilled is not an unknown experience for bishops these days, as you know. So who knows? One thing I do know, though, since my arrival here and several visits, and I've been here now a week today, I have met so many warm, welcoming folks here since the time of my appointment, and I have to say that far from being grilled, I have been tenderized. And by that I mean welcomed tenderly and graciously by so many clergy and religious and faithful, and for that I am so very, very grateful. It really is very consoling and encouraging for a newcomer. But back to the martyrs. There's a message here for me and for all of us. A martyr is, after all, in the most literal sense, a witness. And a witness is anyone whose discipleship is so authentic, so deep, so uncompromising, so credible, that she or he is ready and willing, with God's grace, to give all, to surrender all to Christ and the truth Christ has revealed. And to do so in the face of fear, loss, scorn, misunderstanding, rejection, suffering, even death. It is total self-giving in response to Christ's love poured out for us from the cross. For some, like Laurence, the witness's surrender rises to a dramatic climax, like death on a grill. For most of us, though, our witness is a matter of persevering commitment to Christ and his gospel, a daily dying to self again and again in large things and small. And this can be attempted in a wholesome, healthy, and life-giving way only with profound hope and even, paradoxically, real joy. Is this not the heart of the Paschal mystery? That from dying comes new and abundant life. Is this not the clear meaning of Jesus' words to his disciples in John 12? "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." And remember the context of that passage. It was early in Passion Week, Jesus' hour had come, and he was opening the eyes of his closest friends to the mystery of his impending redemptive death. Master teacher that he is, Jesus drew on an obvious fact from nature. A seed, a grain, must die in the ground if it is to produce fruit. Not to die is to remain fruitless, unproductive, truly dead. This startling yet foundational teaching of Jesus is relevant not only for our own personal growth in holiness. No, there's more. This truth has profound meaning also for our mission in the world, the mission best summed up in the word evangelization, which means, in the words of Pope Paul VI, bringing the good news into all the strata of humanity and through its influence transforming humanity from within and making it new. Evangelization, the work of all of the baptized, aims at the transformation of individuals in Christ, all of us, and the transformation of our increasingly secular culture into a civilization of love and a culture of life, respectful of human life from conception to natural death and at every moment in between, of marriage as the union of one man and one woman open to new life, protective of religious liberty and conscience rights, compassionate toward the poor and toward immigrants, and so much more. We need the martyrs' conviction and courage, tenacity and selflessness, and yes, hope, to stand up in our increasingly relativistic society in defense of these truths and values so threatened in our time. Blessed John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI have called the Church to a new evangelization, not a new message, we have that, but a new impetus, new zeal, new urgency and methods, with a special focus on outreach to our inactive Catholic brothers and sisters. And this call is a response to the Lord's promise, as we heard just now in Ezekiel 34, to tend his sheep, where God says, "The lost I will seek out." Evangelization has been ongoing in Western New York ever since the gospel first arrived here in the early 1600s. Recent popes have given us a wake-up call to engage it anew, beginning with personal spiritual renewal, every one of us, and extending that renewal to every Catholic community and institution and beyond. Our parishes and schools, colleges and universities, hospitals, social services, the media, all of it and more. As I read through the proposals for future planning for our diocese, I was delighted to find as the first priority evangelization, defined this way, developing an enthusiasm for one's faith, inviting others to hear the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, and fostering gospel values in our society by living the faith in justice, truth, and charity. Let's cut to the chase. Back to the martyrs. The grain that must fall to the earth and die if we are to give credible witness to Christ, to the truth. And so, the hard question for me and for all of us, what must die in me, in you, for us to grow in holiness and for the work of the new evangelization to bear fruit? What has to die in us? Could it be empty fear or hopelessness? Perhaps cynicism, self-absorption, apathy, mediocrity, perhaps doubt or distrust, bitterness, maybe guilt. Are we too comfy in our comfort zones? What must go from my life and yours if our discipleship, our witness, our mission as church is to be truly effective, drawing people to Christ or back to Christ, building up the community of faith, and correcting the compass of our culture to a more godly course? And of course, we're never alone on this journey because it's God's project. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians today, God is able to make every grace abundant for us and to increase the harvest of our righteousness. We need only be cheerful givers and sow bountifully if we would hope to reap bountifully. And it all comes back to our baptism. When I was transferred 8 years ago from Boston to Portland, Maine, I thanked God that I would still be near the Atlantic Ocean. Now I leave the ocean behind, but I gain Lake Erie and Lake Ontario, a new adventure that I'm delighted to take up, and I'm still close to the water. And I had a simple thought about that, actually. For us who are Christian, even if we were to live in the desert, we are always close to the water. We live in the water. The water lives in us, the saving water of baptismal regeneration. And that makes all the difference. Let me conclude with a quick story about a young woman named Melanie, a Harvard Law School student whom I met while serving as chaplain at Harvard University back in the 90s. Melanie walked into my office one afternoon, visibly hesitant, even anxious. I'd never met her before. She came to tell me in a halting voice that she was thinking of becoming a Catholic. She could hardly get the words out of her mouth. She had been brought up in a household where there was no religious commitment or practice of any kind. But at Harvard, she had met her fiancé, another grad student, and a devout and enthusiastic, joy-filled Catholic man. The meaning and joy that radiated from his Catholic faith and practice became irresistible to Melanie. She knew she wanted what he had. We worked with her, beautiful experience, and it was my privilege after a year of the catechumenate, her formation, to baptize and confirm her and give her Holy Communion at the Easter Vigil. Those familiar with the rite of Christian initiation know that the period of weeks following the Easter sacraments, the time of what we call mystagogy, is a graced time for the newly baptized adults to come together again and reflect on how their new identity as disciples of Jesus and members of the church is unfolding for them. So the Sunday after Easter, when I had baptized Melanie and her friends, I gathered them in church, in the same place of their baptism, in a darkened sanctuary. You always need a little ambiance for these things. We sat around the baptismal pool in the glow of the great Easter candle. And I invited these newly baptized folks, about 12 adults, to offer, if they wished, a memory or a reflection on their experience of the week before. Melanie was gazing intently into the Easter water. And when it was her turn to speak, she spoke words that still thrill me with the depth of their insight. Softly, she said, "After the water was poured over me and the water in the pool stilled, I could see my face reflected in the light of the great Easter candle. And I thought, now, for the first time in my life, in Christ Jesus, I know who I really am. And here is Melanie's insight, as the Second Vatican Council puts it. It is only in the mystery of the Word made flesh that the mystery of the human person becomes totally clear. That discovery is what we pray for and work toward in our commitment as church to the new evangelization, that everyone would have Melanie's discovery or rediscovery, that we all and everyone we meet would come to know who we are in Christ, surrender our hearts to his love and our lives to his work in the world. May we have the faith and courage of the martyrs to risk making the words of Blessed Charles de Foucault our own. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart. For I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve and with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. Amen.